Romans chapter 8 is where we are this evening. And we're going to begin reading again at the 9th verse and read down to verse 14. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would help us to declare your word in the power of your Spirit in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way, Lord, that is good for your church. We thank you, Lord, for the ability that we have to gather together this day and to not only sing your praises and encourage each other, but to be washed, as it were, Lord, to be cleansed and to be instructed by your perfect and precious and powerful word. Your word is living, it's active, it's sharp, gets down to the deepest part of our being. In your hand, it both wounds and it heals. And we ask you, Lord, to take your word in hand tonight and deal with us. We pray, Lord, for the lost who are gathered here as well. We realize that not everyone sitting in this room is saved. You alone, Lord, can awaken the dead sinner, grant them life, and bring them to your Son. We ask for that, Lord. We ask that even tonight salvation might be accomplished in this place. But Lord, we trust you. We know that your word accomplishes many things. It's planted, it's watered, and sometimes, Lord, you bring forth a harvest, but it never returns to you void. And so our confidence is in you, even as your word goes forth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is to walk in purity. The church is to be putting to death the deeds of the body, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. The question is, how? How do God's people walk in purity? This morning we began talking about that. We're examining some verses here that have been described by one very well-known preacher who's now with the Lord, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Verse 13, he said, was the most important single statement about sanctification found anywhere in the New Testament. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And it was Lloyd-Jones' opinion that that is the most important single statement about sanctification found anywhere in the New Testament. That's a large claim, but I don't think it's an overstatement when you begin to delve into that verse and understand what it's teaching. We began this morning with some general observations. We said that this subject is a crucial matter. This is the Christian life. It's a battle against sin. It's living for the Lord. It's living for the glory of God in the midst of a sinful world. It's crucial for the health and well-being of the church. It's crucial for the health and well-being of our families. It's crucial for the health and well-being of our own individual soul that we know how to wage war against those passions that wage war against our souls. This is crucial. It's a matter that must be dealt with in a biblical manner. If we bring into the battle the weapons that are carnal, fleshly, the making of men, weapons of our own imagination, we're going to find that they're ineffectual. They don't work. The mental image that I often have is when I was a child, I don't know if you guys, you men used to pretend you were some sort of knight or soldier, but you remember those plastic swords you could buy? People would give you these plastic swords. Well, oftentimes I think that's what many of God's people are trying to do spiritual battle with, plastic swords. Not truth, not what's found in the New Testament, but something that they've come up with, some method, some approach that they think will help them in the battle, and yet it continues to prove to be ineffectual because it's not the weaponry that God designed. And so as we deal with the issue of sin, we have to go to the New Testament and ask God, how have you given us, what have you given us to deal with this? And we said that the scriptural way to deal with it is plain. It's not hard to find in God's Word. It really comes down to three things. You need to know what the Bible teaches about salvation. You need to determine what your position is as a result. Then you must act in accordance with your position in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Lord. That's what we find in these verses. He tells us what salvation has accomplished, what it's effected. He tells us what our position is as a result. He's told us then what we're to do as a result of that position. We find two errors addressed in these verses. The error of pietism, we'll talk more about that tonight. The error of quietism, neither represents biblical sanctification. It is dependent effort that we're to be engaged in as we battle against sin. So having made those general observations, we said, well, let's start with step one. What do we know about salvation from these verses? What do these verses teach us about salvation? We talked about the fact that God's people, the whole world really breaks down into two categories. You have lost mankind, you have saved mankind. You see that in these verses. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. We talked about many ways the New Testament gives us by which you can distinguish saved people from lost people. Relationship to Christ, relationship to the Word of God, relationship to the people of God, relationship to the world, relationship to false teachers. But here we have another one. What is your relationship to the flesh? What is your relationship to the flesh? And we saw that the lost man is in the flesh. The saved man is not in the flesh, but in the spirit. However, the flesh is still in the saved man. We're no longer in the flesh. Our nature has been changed. Our nature now is not in agreement with the direction that sin would take us. We are new men and women if we're in Christ. We're new creatures, new creations. Our desire is to please the Lord. And so the new man that we are is not in agreement at the core, at the most important part of us. We are not in agreement with the direction sin would take us. We're no longer engulfed in all that the flesh represents. We once were. We once were darkness. But now we're light in the Lord. We once were dead, but now we're alive. We once were blind, but now we see. We've sung about that today. We once had hearts of stone, but now they are hearts of flesh. And the law of God, even as was shared this morning by Brother Charles, the law of God has been written upon our hearts. There's an inward desire to please the Lord. These things are true. This has changed. So we're not in the flesh. We're in the spirit. But the flesh is still in us. This indwelling principle of sin is still in us. And so now there's this battle that goes on. And the saved man is known by the fact that he is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. There are these desires and passions found in our unredeemed humanness. And now we are a people who, by the Spirit of God, are putting to death those passions. Mortification is how it's referred to. Now, based upon that knowledge of salvation, we come to the next step. We said, first, you've got to know what salvation is. Then second, you must determine what your position is as a result. In other words, you draw some deductions. You draw some conclusions based upon salvation truths. So let's do that tonight. What are some conclusions that we draw from the knowledge we've been given here about salvation? Let me give you a few things. First of all, I'm going to speak of this tonight as though I'm speaking of my own personal way of thinking, and you need to do the same thing. Let's think about this as individuals for a moment. First of all, I realize something. This struggle that I have with sin is a temporary struggle. It's a temporary struggle. That is, there's coming a day when I will no longer battle with sin. What is that day? It's the day when the Lord glorifies me. It's the day when I'm glorified. It's not going to be on this side of glorification. As long as I'm alive on this earth, there's going to be a battle with sin. Yet I must realize, and it encourages me to realize, this battle is not going to be forever. You say, where do you get that from in these verses? Well, I realize from these verses that present in me right now is a residual element of my old life. The flesh is still there. But also present in me now, and all these verses speak of this, present in me now is the Holy Spirit. Now, who is the Holy Spirit to the believer? What does he represent to the believer when it comes to our future? He is God's pledge to us, is he not? Of our what? Future inheritance. So even while there is present in me a residual element of the old age, also present in me is God's pledge of a future age. When there will be no more struggle like this, when the struggle will be over, and I realize something, that the victory has already been won by Christ, the outcome has already been settled, and I can experience the fruits of that victory right now because of His presence in me. He is the guarantee of my future inheritance, and He is the one who will enable me and empower me to overcome sin right now in a practical way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." You ever been in the middle of something that's very difficult? And one of the ways that you stayed encouraged is you realized, this day will end. This day will end. It cannot go on forever, right? And so the presence of God's Spirit in us, He is God's pledge, His guarantee to us that there is an inheritance, that there is this promise of a new body that will match the new us, and the battle with sin will be over. And in the meantime, He is present to allow us to experience the fruits of the victory that we have in Christ. So, one conclusion I draw is this is a temporary struggle. The presence of the Holy Spirit is my guarantee of that. Second, not only is this a temporary struggle, I also draw this conclusion, it is not a futile struggle. We mentioned this morning, verse 11, while contained here, obviously, is something that does have to do with our glorification in future. There will be a day of resurrection. What he primarily has in mind here cannot be that. The entire context argues against that. He's talking about life experienced in these mortal bodies right here, right now, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies," these bodies that are subject to mortality, "He will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." In fact, he draws this conclusion, verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." You have no allegiance there. There's nothing you owe to the flesh. You've been set free. We'll talk more about that in a moment. This is not a futile struggle. This is not a struggle with sin where there can be no victory, where there can be no success. No, the presence of God's Spirit guarantees life for this mortal body. That is, my body can be offered to God and can be used by God for good, for purposes that are according to life. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says it this way. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves, the whole man, body and soul, to God. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't it wonderful? We now can be used as an instrument of God for good. We can be used as an instrument of God for righteousness. Our physical bodies can glorify the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And of course, as I said already, that's the whole man. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Or, as 1 Corinthians 6:20 puts it, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God, where? In your body, in your body. I want to ask you tonight, how is your body being used? Do you present yourself to God as someone who's been raised from the dead spiritually? Resurrection power present in you, in the person and working of the Holy Spirit. Do you say, I'm alive to you, God, ready to be used, not only inwardly, but outwardly? I want to glorify you in this body of mine. Is that how you think? Is that what you're doing? What happens when someone engages in fornication? Their body is not being used to glorify God. It's not an instrument of righteousness. They're yielding their members to sin, an instrument of unrighteousness. What happens in adultery? Same answer. What happens when our tongue is used to slander, to gossip, to hurt, to wound? Our member is not being used for righteousness, but for unrighteousness. We're to consider that now we have the ability in Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, for these bodies to be used for God. So this is a temporary struggle, and this isn't a futile struggle. I can actually experience growth and consistency and success when it comes to my battle against sin. Third, I draw the conclusion that this is going to be, though it's going to be a temporary struggle, it is going to be a continuing struggle. Verse 13, he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, notice this, you put to death. That's in the present tense, actually. Literally, it is if you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's not put to death the deeds of the body once and for all. But rather, we are to be putting to death the deeds of the body. This speaks of a responsibility that I have, that I must continue in. This rules out perfectionism, as we talked about this morning. This rules out the idea of some exchanged life where with one swift choice, my entire struggle is over. That's not the case. What's called for is continual alertness, continual attention, continual concern. Can I say this to you? If you fall asleep spiritually, if you fall asleep in your battle against sin, sin doesn't fall asleep. When you take time off in this battle, you say, I've been battling against this area for 3 days, 4 days, whatever it may be. And, you know, I'm just tired of being vigilant in this area. I'm tired of watching out for this particular area. Guess what? Sin doesn't stop. Never takes a vacation. Meets us every morning when we get up. So that what's being called for in verse 13 is a continuing watchfulness, a continuing decision to put sin to death. It's a temporary struggle. That's encouraging. It's not a futile struggle. That's encouraging. But it is a continuing struggle. And I better never get the idea that just because I've been saved for a long time, or I've walked with Christ for a long time, or I'm serving in some position of leadership, I better never get the idea that I've reached a point where I no longer have to battle against sin. It is a continual, daily struggle. If you know that in your experience, would you say amen? Fourth conclusion I draw is this is a struggle that I've been equipped for. When the Lord saved us, beloved, He gave us all that is necessary for this battle. You've heard it said, it's true. The victory's already been won. The victory's been won by Christ. And in Christ Jesus, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. We've been equipped for it. Now, I mention this because one of the lies of Satan, especially to young believers, is that somehow it is not supposed to be difficult. I mean, it's not supposed to be this hard, is it? It's not supposed to be this difficult, is it? I mean, I'm not supposed to really have to battle against sin, am I? So if it's difficult, if it's a struggle, if it's a battle, I must be missing something. Now, I want to be careful here. There are people who've tried to battle against sin who were lost. So they're trying to battle against sin with intellectual knowledge, with a set of rules. They're sort of trying to do battle against sin with the law. And they over and over again find they have no power. And there is something wrong in that person's life. They need to be set free by Jesus Christ. But I'm still here to tell you that after you're saved, it is a difficult life and death struggle every day with sin. And what Satan wants you to believe is there's something more. There's some secret, hidden information you don't have. There's some extra experience you don't have. And so all of a sudden believers are being told this. There's something more, something more. And they go on this search for the something more. No, we don't need anything more than what we have in Christ. We need to learn how to live in what we have in Christ. How has the Lord equipped us? How has the Lord provided for us when it comes to this struggle? Let me mention some ways that you're prepared for it. First of all, according to His Word, when He saved you, He broke the enslaving power of sin over your life. You are no longer a slave to sin. The penalty for your sins has been answered by Christ's blood. The presence of sin, one day, that you're going to experience, it was answered for by the resurrection of Christ. And the power of indwelling sin right now has been broken in your life by regeneration and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are not a slave. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self, who we were in Adam, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Doesn't mean eradicated, it means rendered powerless, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. What does Paul say in our text right here in verse 12? He says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh." You're not a debtor to the flesh. You don't owe it anything. You have no obligation to it. You don't have to listen to its dictates at all. You owe it no allegiance. You owe it no obedience. Every time the flesh raises its head and you're faced with temptations, understand you really do have a choice. You're not a slave. You don't have to listen to the flesh. You're not a debtor to it. That's how He's equipped you. He's set you free. Another way He's equipped you, hand in hand with that, is He set you free to choose obedience. You have the ability, if you're in Christ, to choose obedience. Each day, moment by moment, with every temptation, you are now free to choose to obey God. Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You've been joined to another master. I'll tell you how true it is that you've been set free to obey God. It's so true that ultimately, if you really are saved, the pattern of your life will become one of obedience. Increasing righteousness. You've been joined to righteousness. Verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms. He's giving us an illustration, in other words, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no relationship to real righteousness. None. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? I'll tell you what fruit you were getting, things you're now ashamed of. The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, how does God speak to us in those verses? Does He address us as people who have no choice in the matter? Or does He speak to us as people who've been set free to choose obedience, to choose righteousness? I say to you tonight, He speaks to us as a people who've really been set free. Now we can choose to obey God. To obey God. So, I draw the conclusion that we have everything we need in Christ. And what He's done for us in Christ is He's broken the enslaving power of sin. He's set us free so that we can choose obedience. And He's given us the means to do it. You say, how do I choose obedience? How do I choose against sin and for the Lord? Well, look at what He says in verse 13 of our text. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There it is. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? How do you put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the Spirit. I'm making a choice which results in my sanctification, but it's not a victory that I'm arriving at directly. You see, I'm putting to death sin by the Spirit. How do you do that? How do you bring the Holy Spirit into the battle? It's very important. One way you do this is by means of His promises. You must do this by believing the Word of God. I want you to look for a moment. Keep your Bible marker here in Romans 8. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did the Lord save you? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By works or by faith? Answer, by faith, right? Look on. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The point is, you don't begin by faith and then finish this journey by works. You don't begin by faith and then keep your salvation or determine the final outcome by works. It's by faith. The Christian life is lived by faith. And so one of the ways that we bring the Holy Spirit into the battle, the way, is we must believe God. We believe His Word. It's interesting to me that in the book of Ephesians, we're told what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And you have this list of things that occur when someone is filled with the Spirit. If you go to the book of Colossians, we're told what it means to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And the results, the effects, are the same. To be filled with the Spirit is to be submitted to the Word of God. If you walk in the Word of God with an honest heart, given to you by salvation in Christ, if you submit to Christ, submit to His Word, the Holy Spirit, He is there to empower you and to enable you to walk in the truth. He's present and He's at work. And so what do? We take God at His Word. And as we submit to the Word of God, the Spirit of God is there and He empowers us to walk in it. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. By God's precious and magnificent promises, we know what it is to walk with our God. So we bring the Holy Spirit into the battle as we believe God's Word and submit to it. Let me just briefly say there are counterfeits on both sides of this truth. And we see it all around us. There's an approach to sin that takes seriously the Word of God, but it's not real mortification. It's not what the Lord does. It's legalism. People who are very, very much saying, now let's walk in the Word. But it's not trusting the Lord and believing the Lord and relying on the Lord and looking to a righteousness that is found in Christ alone. No, it is trying to walk in God's Word in such a way that it exalts self and becomes a testimony of something you've accomplished. These same people can be very proud, very critical, very self-righteous, and they imagine that they're overcoming sin. I want you to remember this. Sin is deceitful. And it wears many different masks, doesn't it? And just because you're conquering sin in some external forms doesn't mean that you've conquered sin. Pride is a sin too, isn't it? Self-righteousness is a sin too, isn't it? A critical spirit that sees what's wrong in everyone else but never sees what's wrong in itself. That's sin too. And so there's an approach to sin that seems to take the Word of God seriously, yet it's nothing more than a natural man's approach. Any natural man could do it. Self-discipline. It substitutes that for real mortification. Sometimes also people substitute isolation for mortification. They say the way to overcome sin is you just pull out of the world. You have no real engagement with the culture at all. We've seen it in terms of what the Roman Catholic Church has done with monasteries and priests and nuns and all of that. And the idea that this is really mortifying sin. It's not. It's just isolation. It's not mortification. So that's one counterfeit, legalism. But on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who say, you know, the way to overcome sin is basically just to realize it's not that big a deal. I mean, we're walking in grace. And so do I battle with sin every day? Am I alert to and aware of the sin that's in my life in subtle forms? Listen. You know what that is? That's Puritanism. I mean, that's just miserable. No, what I realize is I'm in grace. And so I'm just going to walk in grace and sin is not a big deal to me. I just don't worry about it that much because Jesus died for it. Now, beloved, that is antinomianism. That is libertinism. That is not the attitude that you find in the New Testament. We're a people who realize we are forgiven. Christ did die for our sins. But the result of that is we now are to be holy as He is holy. We're to love what He loves. We hate what He hates. And so though my sins have been paid for, I don't want to walk in sin. We read that in Romans 6 today, didn't we? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's Paul's answer to that? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we who've died to sin still live in it? No, it's not pietism. It's not quietism. It is dependent effort, dependent on the presence and working of the Holy Spirit. And we realize that He comes into the battle, fills us, empowers us as we submit from an honest heart to the Word of God. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. He's given us the means of victory. It's by the Spirit that we put these deeds to death. Now, let me mention something else in this connection. He puts these deeds to death. We put it to death by Him when we realize what He produces. If we're filled with the Spirit, walking in the Word, what does the Holy Spirit produce in our lives? What does He produce? Well, one thing He does is He directs us to the love of Christ. He directs us to the love of Christ. You cannot be loving Jesus, which is to obey His commandments, to choose Him. You cannot be loving Jesus and entertaining sin at the same time. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." If I love Jesus, I realize this. He died for me, not for me to live for me. He died for me so that I might be alive. And as one who's been made alive, I live for Him. What does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches us to love Jesus. And as we love Jesus, we don't live for us, we live for Christ. He also, at the same time, directs us to a love of holiness and a hatred for sin. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. In fact, when we sin, it's described as grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Beloved, do you realize you can grieve the Spirit? Do you realize you can quench the Spirit? And so He directs us to love what God loves, to hate what God hates. And when we live in that which God hates, it grieves God. David understood this in Psalm 51, that famous psalm of confession. What was his attitude in his sin? There's David broken, pouring out his heart over his sin. What was his attitude? Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, "Against thee," speaking of God, "thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." God, I have sinned against You. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches us, that our sin is against the love of God. Our sin is against the grace and mercy of God to us. Our sin is against God personally. We sin against Him. And He teaches us in such a fashion that we don't want to do that. But then He does something else. He forms in us the very things that leave no room for the deeds of the flesh. Now, this is a principle that's very important, and I want to say it and underscore it so that we'll remember it. Go to Galatians 5. We're going to be there in just a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit. We read this a moment ago. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If we're filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word, controlled by the Spirit, walking in the Word of God, He will produce in us character that doesn't leave room, that cannot coexist at the same time with the deeds of the flesh. The answer to putting sin to death is not to focus on sin all the time. Put that to death, put that to death, put that to death. No, the answer is to say, I want to pursue that which the Holy Spirit of God would build in my life. I want to pursue that which pleases and honors God. And as the Spirit of God produces that in my life, the other will be put to death. Look at Galatians 5. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You notice how he puts it in that positive sense. He doesn't say, do not gratify the desires of the flesh and you'll walk by the Spirit. That's not what he says. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walk by the Spirit. There's the focus. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. These two sets of desires don't coexist. They don't exist at the same time. So if I walk by the Spirit, guess what? The desires of the flesh are being put to death. Verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is the pattern of your life, you're in the flesh, giving evidence that you've never been saved. If this is your life story. Now, we've got to be honest with this list, don't we? When there's sexual immorality, did that come from the Holy Spirit? When there's impurity, can you call that love? When there's sensuality, when there's idolatry, is that what the Spirit of God produces in your life to lead you to live a life where you're pursuing things in preference to the Lord? Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, all this conflict, strife, enmity, is that the work of the Holy Spirit? When you're engaging in arguments at home, when brothers and sisters can't get along, husbands and wives can't get along. Is that the work of the Holy Spirit or is that the flesh? Fits of anger. You say, well, that's just my personality. I'm Irish. Got red hair. Right? I'm a redhead. That's why I have fits of anger. No, it's because the flesh is still in you. And that's a deed of the flesh. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. You can't rejoice for someone else. You can't rejoice in their victories. You can't rejoice in their successes. You always resent them. And you want what they have. Is that the Holy Spirit's work? Drunkenness, orgies. And he says things like these. See, recognize things like these. But now notice this, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think about that list. And think about those things abiding in your life at the very same moment that these other things are abiding. Is that possible? Can I be full of peace and joy and gentleness and kindness at the very moment I'm having a fit of anger? What's the answer? No. These things do not exist at the same time. So the way you put to death the deeds of the flesh is you walk by the Spirit. And as he cultivates these things in your life, the other things are being put to death. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, if you're alive in Christ, and you live by the Spirit, you're alive in the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit, beloved. You see, it's still a choice, isn't it? Still a choice. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we battle against sin. We put to death the deeds of the body by submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God, and by walking in the Spirit. Salvation has put me in a position where I can do it. God's given me everything I need to do it. And now I'm to take action. Now I'm going to finish tonight very quickly with some practical application of this. Remember I said, first we understand salvation, then we understand what our position is as a result, what I have in Christ, what's available to me. Now I take action based upon what I know. So what kinds of action should I take? First of all, I realize this. I've got to deal with the root of my sins, not just the expressions of them. As I said earlier, sin wears a lot of different faces. And just because I'm dealing with one particular expression of it doesn't mean I've dealt with it. I can hide. I can let sin hide in my life if I'm not careful. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Lord, I want you to deal with my sin even as it just resides in my heart, as it would hide itself in my thoughts. Lord, I want you to root out sin there. I want to be obedient to you in my thought life. I want to be obedient to you in my speech. I want to be obedient to you in my motives, why I do what I do. I want to be obedient to you in what I meditate on. Let the words of my mouth and even the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. And beloved, if we'll get to the root, if we'll get to the heart of the matter, then we're really dealing with sin. Not just the expression of it, but what's going on in your heart. You ever been jealous towards someone and you say, you know, I realize that's jealousy, so I've got to change the way I deal with them. Well, if all you do is change the way you deal with them outwardly, but the jealousy is still in your heart, you haven't dealt with the sin. So we've got to deal with the root of it. Second, we must not be ignorant of the way that sin operates in our lives. You know what sin does? It always gives us excuses to continue in it. Sin will always justify itself. It's deceitful. It'll give you arguments for why you're not wrong. It'll give you arguments for why it really wasn't your fault. It'll give you arguments for why others are worse than you. It'll give you every reason under the sun that you can continue in it. You're going to have to recognize that and not listen to those justifications. You've got, if you're going to put an enemy to death, you can't listen to its pleas for mercy. You have to put it to death. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Third, we've got to fight hard against all forms of spiritual sleepiness, laziness, and procrastination. Someone says, "I'll deal with that sin tomorrow. I'll eventually get to that one. I'm working on that one." Listen, we've got to deal with that right now. What is the Lord dealing with you about? In your life, where is there sin that you're aware of? When will you take action on it? The answer is you must take action on it now. We must be sober at all times, fervent in our walk with God. All you have to do to let sin flourish in your life is do nothing. That's all. It's like a garden. All you have to do to let weeds grow up in a garden is do nothing. Butch Thomas told me, I don't remember Butch how long ago it was, but he said it's not a deep thought, but he was thinking about it. You know, what do you do to grow weeds? You just do nothing. You don't have to go and prepare the soil for it. Someone says, "Now, why are you working so hard?" "Well, I've got some weeds that'll be coming up here soon." You know, you don't have to do that, do you? A garden, you have to work. But to have weeds, all you have to do is do nothing. And we allow ourselves to become spiritually sleepy and lazy and procrastinate. That's when the weeds begin to show up. Fourth, I realize that sin is overcome by the growth of the graces that oppose sin. If I want to be careful not to walk in pride, then I want to grow in humility, you see? Lord, teach me what humility is. I want to pursue humility. If I want to overcome anger, then Lord, teach me what patience is. Grow me in that. If I want to overcome impurity, uncleanness, then Lord, teach me what it means to have pure thoughts. If I want to overcome worldliness, then Lord, teach me to have an eternal focus. I've got to realize that sin is overcome when I walk in the Spirit. Fifth, I need to see that sins cannot be overcome until there's a desire for sin to be overcome. You cannot compartmentalize your life. You cannot say, I want that sin to stop. I have a question for us. Do we want sin to stop? All forms, in all areas. Or do we pick and choose? Sins will not be overcome until my honest desire is for sin to be overcome in my life. In fact, if you only hate sin because of what it does to you, it's still self-love. I want to stop drinking, someone says, because I know it could damage my body. Well, that's still self-love. You'll know you're dealing with sin properly when you want to stop that because you know it offends God. Godward is your focus. Godward is your desire. Now, sometimes God will sometimes allow one sin to really be strong in your life to get your attention. In other words, you struggle with one area of sin to draw your attention to the fact that there's a general lukewarmness in your life. Why are you having such a struggle with your tongue? Well, let me ask you, are you fervent in all areas of your life? And it's amazing when we begin to pursue the Lord with all of our heart, in all areas of our life, how these individual issues, we begin to find victory in them. The last thing I'll mention. We said it, but I'll say it again. We must be motivated by the knowledge that sin grieves our God. He is grieved when we harbor his enemies. And that's what we do when we let sin reign in us. We're harboring his enemies. We're protecting the things he's told us to put to death. Is that what you're doing? Where are you harboring the enemies of God? Will you obey him tonight? He's told you to put them to death. Slaughter them all. Get rid of those things. Deal with them in the power of the Spirit. Are you ready for that? Have you compartmentalized your life? Have you said, this sin I enjoy? Beloved, may the Lord deal with us tonight in such a way, this day, that we would say, Lord, I don't want to harbor any of your enemies. And wherever there's anything in my life that isn't pleasing to you and doesn't glorify you, in the power of your Spirit, by the graces that he produces, let me pursue whatever is opposite of that. And in doing so, that will be put to death. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us to focus our attention on the need for purity and the need we have to practice what these verses teach us. To realize we're not debtors to the flesh, but you've set us free. You've given us all we need in Christ to yield ourselves, the members of these bodies, to you as instruments of righteousness, as those who've been brought from death to life and are now ready to be instruments of yours in this world. Glorify you. Lord, we realize that this is only possible if we really know Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those in this place who don't know Christ, who don't have the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, may you help them to see that that's their need. Not religion, not self-discipline. Life, eternal life. The presence of your Spirit, the forgiveness of their sins, reconciliation with you, fellowship with you. Lord, help them to see that's their need. And then, Lord, I pray for us who know you. Wherever we've been lazy, wherever we've been procrastinating, wherever we've been compartmentalizing, may we know the conviction
brought by your Spirit to the extent that we would have a godly sorrow and give you full sway, Lord, in our lives in every area. We ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.